I hate self-righteous hypocrites or self-righteous imbeciles. And you can only be one or the other if you're self-righteous. You're either an imbecile, too big a fool to see the holes in your own garment, or you're lying, you're a hypocrite. All have sinned and come short the glory of God. I want to take us to a strange story and a text in 2 Samuel 14. God, the 14th verse, neither doth God respect any person, yet, and this is the text, yet doth he devise means that his banished, sort of like that, because I can pun it. The Hebrew, two letters. Doc. I sort of like that. Doc. And it's the same word twice in the original. Not so in the King James. Twice. Yes. Yet doth he devise means that his dock be not docked from him. I'd like my enemies to listen to that. Yet doth he devise means. Again, it's the same word. Does he plan plannings? Does he plan plannings? Just agonizingly working out ways. God, neither doth God respect any person, that is, treat some as we treat people, where we have sort of spoiled brats that get favored treatment more than others. God's not playing favorites in that sense, to where he is unpredictable and you can't be sure which one he's going to like, though that side of him comes out. Esau he hated, and Jacob he loved. He has a right to make choices, but he's not as flimsy-flamsy as U.S. senators, for example, to try to find an analogy. Am I boring you already? In spite of that he doesn't respect persons, he's not a respecter of persons, it's like our inalienable rights that are distributed to all, yet doth he, I wish the righteous people would figure this out, yet doth he, if they're going to be godly, plan plannings, devise means that his docks, the banished, not be docked, banished. Same word twice. Plan plannings, PP, that his banished not be banished. Now, to be banished, you had to be in. We're not talking about the lost ones out there. We're talking about the family of God. We're talking about those that were chosen by God. Those that are His sheep. And they have flubbed the dub. They've done something awful. Of course, that couldn't be any of us. We self-righteous ones, that couldn't be us. We messed up. And we're banished. God's had to dump us out. And we're out there in the banished state. And God doesn't stop plannings. God does devise means. God is continuing to plan plans that His docks may be undocked. He will not leave you there. And this is out of the mouth of a woman that's been manipulated by one of David's key men, his commander-in-chief, to do this and work on David, the man after God's own heart, until David will see what God's like so it will affect the way he does something. And if you think God is surprised by leaders who dally around, and if you have this attitude that rhetorically is being jammed down our throat on the media and by self-righteous imbeciles or hypocrites, that to be a leader or to be anything, you've got to be perfect, you need to see this whole story. Can I bore you with it? Well, you haven't got much choice. You all know David's story. The very first painting that I did, which I guess Freud would analyze it and figure something out. But the very first painting I did, some of you will remember, had David peeping over the top of a wall, and here was Bathsheba taking a bath, and I had designed her like a bunny from Playboy. And I was trying to get the point across by the expression on this little character king's face of what this visual encounter was arousing in him. David's been done in God's book the way our president's been done, the whole story told. And it's pretty dirty. I mean, David makes Clinton look like a piker. And you know, I don't see any of these self-righteous preachers even referring to this by analogy. No, leaders have to be perfect. Well, now, David, he's peeping over there in Bathsheba, and I'm telling you, I don't think she's so innocent either. You ain't going to tell me. I mean, she had some Monica traits. Try to tell me that this woman, with her husband off to war, is going to take a bath on the roof where she knows the king is going to be walking and looking. I mean, man. All Monica did was give tithes. I mean, both of these are really, Clinton and Monica are pretty amateurish when you put it up against the big guns of biblical scripture. Believe me, I've tried to stay off this subject, but I can't. God will be done. Oh, I never dreamed the king would be seeing me. I'll bet you could chew gum better than Monica, too. That has to be the worst gum-chewing woman I've ever seen. And you got to give Clinton credit for getting near that mouth the way she chomps on gum. I mean, that goes down as maximum risk. I mean, Bathsheba just let it all hang out and washed it down. And David, he responded. And he, by Clinton's definition, had sex with Bathsheba. No semen wasted on a dress. And she's pregnant. Now that's dead giveaway. You don't need $40 million of tax money to figure out something's happened there. Am I boring you? My Lord, what can I do now? Well, he devised the scheme to bring her husband home. Now, he had been out in battle, away from women. And David knew how good Bathsheba was. So it's a foolproof, he thinks, cover-up. I mean, again, I'm going to say, Clinton and Monica and all this stuff moistening, pretty amateurish. This is big-time cover-up. He brings the husband home. Oh, you've been a good soldier. I appreciate you. Go home and get a little nookie. Now, in some respects, Urijah is too dumb to live. I mean, he's been out on the battlefield, and the king brings him home and tells him to go home to Bathsheba. He don't know anything about the affair. And this nerd sleeps on the porch, on the steps outside. He's not going to go in to his wife because his fellow soldiers... Now, this is the buddy system at work. His fellow soldiers out there, they're still fighting, and they're not with any woman. And so how can he go in and enjoy himself with his wife when his fellow soldiers are still out there? Unless everybody gets to go home and have nookie, I ain't coming on there either. A thousand times I've told you, you're not going to get here what Jerry Falwell puts out. Now, can you imagine this guy sleeping outside? I don't know what went through Bathsheba's mind. But there was some kind of communication system. I mean, the David House guards had to somehow let in Bathsheba, and she had to get through to the whatever office David had. Hey, David, he slept outside. Did you tell him? No, I didn't tell him anything. What did he sleep outside for? Well, he said because his fellow soldiers were still out on the battlefield, he didn't feel that he could enjoy our relationship. And he slept outside. Ah! What a dumb ass. You know the story, don't you? So now what do I do? I mean, if he had gone, they didn't have all the modern techniques of identifying the various ways in which you identify who the father is. She's pregnant. I'm quite sure they knew about how long a pregnancy lasted, but they didn't have the precision of scientific understandings we have today. David figured out his, let's get real graphic. The minute Bathsheba missed a period, man, he's scared, he's guilty. And he brings the husband home, and if they had gotten together, I'm quite sure they didn't keep a calendar of gestation and all the other things that are involved like we do today. Send him back on the battlefield, and he'll come home thinking that it's his son or daughter or whatever. But you can't make that fly with Uriah when he says, I never touched my wife. So he's still got a problem. Bathsheba's pregnant. Uriah's been on the battlefield. And there'll be somebody in that kingdom as well as today, leak, where she took her bath and where David walked. And somebody might have seen them when they got together. He can try to fly, we were never alone, but something got her pregnant. Didn't have cigars in those days. Yeah, I'm not naive about what went on. They're crowding the news today that if he settles with Paula Jones, isn't that proof that he's guilty? Everybody knows he's guilty. They just don't care as much as these poor, deprived senators do. Or maybe they're not so deprived and they're afraid that... Just stop the crap and get on with government. He's not going to run again. We've got 2 years. The president is not God. And only God can be perfect. And here's the king that was the type of our Lord and Savior. The king that, if the prophecies are correct, will be raised again from the dead to rule again on this earth. And the saints, the church, will be ruling and reigning throughout eternity above all that. And all of us are nothing but sinners redeemed by God's grace. So David's got a problem. This is the king. So I'm sure he rationalized it. And the point I want you to see is we are all complicated persons. They ask the question, which is the real you? You don't know which is the real you. We have this mental midget idea that somehow we can, and that's why I said only imbeciles and self-righteous people do it, we can capture someone in a little cookie-cutter image and we know everything there is to know about them. Extreme cases are schizophrenic. Extreme cases now on TV are paraded with multiple personalities, and demon possession is one of the many explanations for some of these happenings. We're complicated people. And I want you to see David can be evil in a stroke, be good in a stroke, but when the chips were down, this multifaceted personality, when confronted by God at the intersection where he and God had to deal with the direction he was to go, he would get up and go God's way. But don't oversimplify what God is dealing with in this complicated person, Adam and his descendants that he created, that one day out of that group, he would adopt into his family the replacement for the vacuum in heaven left by Satan, who was the crowning cherub, and his imps now of hell that left their estate in rebellion against God. We're to fill that gap. And we're complicated people. David, he's conniving. He's going to get caught. So he decides to send the husband of Bathsheba on a commando raid that was a suicide mission, where the certainty of everyone in the assignment being killed was extremely high. And sure enough, the husband of Bathsheba was slain. And now his cover-up's complete, he thinks. And he's free to do as he will with Bathsheba and her unborn child. But the thing, go back to the end of the 11th chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, and God loves a talking parable. Here's David sitting, thinking that he's covered it all. But David was not a wholly evil man. And when I finish this message, go home and read Psalm 51, which is penned and put in the Holy Writ as the prayer of repentance that David ultimately came to pray and which brought forth from God God's forgiveness and maintained his place in the stream of heroes of faith. But at this stage, David thinks the cover-up's complete. Who are we to say there's no good in the man? That he has no conscience about it. God apparently knew better. So the Lord sent Nathan unto David. The prophet came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. It means he was a tightwad and didn't want to take one of his many in his flock to dress for the wayfaring man that had come to visit him. So he took the poor man's little ewe lamb, the only one the poor man had, killed it, dressed it for the man that had come to visit him. Which David is the real David? David's sitting there, he ain't thinking about Bathsheba. He ain't thinking about Uriah. He's hearing this story and saying, let me at him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Is that the real David? You better believe it. And that little tunnel vision incident, the real David came out. The David that was a man after God's own heart. That when the chips is down, is fair and decent. And that such a fair and decent and great man could do what he did boggles the mind. It's why in the New Testament it says, ye which are spiritual, if a brother be taken in a fault, the literal Greek is overtaken by his own nature, that evil side within all of us, that in the right circumstances and preyed upon by Satan is brought forth. The moments in the lifespan of every one of us for which we would almost die to keep from being known. The old man, if a brother be overtaken, not caught by others who've seen and exposed him, but the old man in him that's in all of us overtook him, reached up out of that circle that I've drawn so often, came forth and got out. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and consider yourself, lest ye also be taken. Which is the real David here? One so evil he can't even feel anger at the injustice of this story. What, that dirty, low-down... He had flocks and ewe lambs innumerable, and this poor man with just one, he is going to feed his guest by taking this one lamb from that poor man? Let me at him. If the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And this rich guy will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You're this rich guy. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee... You know, this is pretty... This is why the fundamentalists don't preach much on this. God, I gave thee thy master's wives, plural, into thy bosom. I ain't touching that. David, God gave you more women than any one man can handle. You had women galore. You make Hefner look emaciated. Deprived. Gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The story boring you? And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that's the responsibility that God attaches to leadership. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Here's typical staff. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. They're reasoning among themselves. You'll see how right they are. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Reminds me of the disciples of Jesus. They know what's best for him. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Couldn't fool the old man. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I wish I had 3 hours. God could preach right here on this. These staff people of David didn't even have a connection with God. They were totally disconnected. They're like the children of Israel that God, as I've oft pointed out, lamented that all they ever saw was his actions. Only Moses came to know his ways. I could pause on this verse of Scripture and quickly point out why God chose David as king and not any of his staff people. All they're concerned about is in the human sphere. When he's praying and interceding, they're trying to get him up because they have no concept that David has already caught on to what God's doing. And David, too late, but he's trying his best with some knowledge of God's grace and mercy in this moment to persuade God to spare a child. He might even be selfish in his desires. But David's in a transaction with God. These people are just horizontal. They see he's down there grieving. We've got to get him up. And then when the child dies, they aren't even tuned in. Well, God's done what he said he'd do. And we got to go tell him. No, they're worried about all on the horizontal. David's totally tuned in. He tried. God didn't listen. If he listened, didn't do anything. He couldn't persuade God. Now that that's a fact, David's up, washes himself, and begins to worship God. David's in tune. Even though he sinned, violated, being punished, he's still thinking God and him and his dimension of relationship. And they're saying, well, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. And when the child's dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Okay, totally out of tune. And David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. Now that's the nice line. I shall go to him. He's heard. God didn't kill him. He's got the message. He's bearing the pain. But he's not going to let go of his faith in God. I should go to where the child is one day, but he's gone from here now. And he'll not return to me. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her, and they did it again. I like the King James. David comforted his wife. Well, you can be very biblical when you go home tonight, guys. Look at her and say, you want some comfort? And she can sing a spiritual song, the Comforter has come. I think I ought to quit right there and finish this message next Sunday. And David comforted Bathsheba, went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, who, as you know, became the successor king and the wisest man who ever lived. And the Lord loved him. Then Joab, the commander-in-chief, suddenly surfaces, sent messengers to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Taken their water supply, literally. And therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David's putting this grief and problems behind him, and he goes to war, takes the king's crown off his head, and conquers the Ammonites. And it came to pass after this, 13th chapter, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was very subtle, a very subtle man. Isn't this better than what we're getting in the news? I mean, this is big time. This makes Dynasty look amateurish. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Well, why are you looking all famished and distraught, literally? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. It's amazing the techniques you're going to learn here. Lay thyself down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, can you imagine the people that I left with the comforter has come right at 1 o'clock? And they're spinning through the knobs to try to find us, and we went off right at 1 o'clock with the song, the comforter has come. And you're still going to get the rest of this. I'm not so sure you want to hear the message. It's like this racy story. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat it at her hand. Now, you can see David is a doting father. He's got all these multiple sides to him, which is why he's so popular. I mean, we wonder at the ratings, the polls. Who is the most popular person in the Old Testament? David. His Psalms reach to where we live. He was up, he was down, he was all around. He knew victory, he knew defeat, he knew success, he knew failure. He knew greatness. He knew banishment. He knew it all. And yet, through it all, he never let go of God, and never let go of his faith, and God never let go of him because of that. So he speaks to us where we live. I can't stand some of these Bible characters. They're so good, I can't relate to them. I think they're like Star. They don't know some of the temptations the rest of us face. I mean, you know, just face it. When he opens his mouth with that cherubic little self-righteous tone, what woman would want to hit on Star? Of course, I ain't a woman. I don't know what turns them on. They're a mystery to me. Is he married? Star married?
Yes, sir.
And has a daughter? She's at Stanford? God bless her. God bless his wife. They just better never ever make a mistake. With a dad and husband that perfect. So David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." There are some things you cannot communicate on shortwave. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me. Get the men out of here." They went out, every man from him. Why is this in the Bible? Don't know. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber." I will finish this next Sunday. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. I will get to God plans plannings for his dot docs, his banished ones. Depending on the reservations, and otherwise God's willingness, I will finish this message next Sunday. It's offering time.